Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty Wyatt of Coram Deo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing our conversation on eldership.
As we read Titus and the qualifications for elders, there are male pronouns throughout that, Bob. And it says that in order to be an elder, I have to be the husband of one wife. And so there's an assumption here in the text that that is a man.
Oh, so now we're getting in that question.
Yeah.
Let's see where this is going. Dusty, that is correct. And so the point of view that we're talking about today and discussing and framing out a little bit is what's called complementarianism, which is the view that there are different roles prescribed for men and women in the home and in the church. This has historically never been in doubt. It's been the historically respected position of the church throughout the centuries. But in modern days, there's much more push toward the view called egalitarianism, where we would say there should be no distinctions between what a man can do, what a woman can do in the home or in the church. There should be a flattening of any distinction that's based on sexuality. And so we want to open up that conversation, and my goal here is actually to sort of invite the conversation and tease out some facets of the conversation. I imagine that for some listeners, they have established convictions on this. For some listeners, they don't. For some listeners, they don't even know if it's why it's a big deal. And so I just want to frame up the conversation a little bit. And my hope is that if you're listening and you're an egalitarian, you'll give me a chance to win you over. That if you're listening and you're not sure what you think about this, that you'll at least that I'll be helpful in giving some categories. And if you're listening and you have strong disagreement, that you'll maybe send us a tweet and ask questions and let us provoke a further dialogue on this topic. You see the qualifications for elders in Titus chapter 1. It says they have to be the husband of one wife. Uses all male pronouns, you know, he must be this kind of person. And so the classic position of the church has always been that the office of elder is restricted to men. Well, that's different from the office of deacon because we see in 1 Timothy 3 qualifications for male deacons and qualifications for female deacons. And so it's only the office of elder in the church that is reserved for men. Now, I said that's the historic and traditional position. The sort of egalitarian movement, those who would want to flatten those distinctions, would say that those prescriptions are bound culturally, so that in the first century that was normal and expected, but that culturally where we are now, things are different, and that these are not timeless principles that God intends to be carried out always, but that these are adaptations to how that culture understood authority, and that because our culture is somewhat different, we should interpret those differently. And again, I'm probably oversimplifying there. Their arguments are highly nuanced, but that's the gist of it, though they, you know, would maybe say it in lots of different ways. That's the essence of it, is that there's a cultural dynamic here that's in play that we need to take into account. What my desire is, is for listeners of this podcast to walk out at the end of this podcast robustly complementarian, convinced from Scripture that they should be so. I realize that I might be shooting for the moon there, but that's my goal. The reason I think it's so clear in Scripture is because obviously maleness and femaleness go all the way back to God's original creation. These are pre-fall. God made us male and female, Genesis 1:27, in His image. As we've talked about last year, and we were sort of focusing on gender roles in this podcast, our maleness and femaleness distinctly image God, and only together in complementarity can we fully bear the image of God. And so the question that some might have is, well, if that's true, if only together do we fully reflect the image of God, then why in this highest office of the church and in the eldership position would there only be men that can hold that office? Why not? Why would we not allow women to hold that office? The clearest and most cogent thinker on this is Peter Kraft. He's a Catholic. He's a professor at Boston College. He's unapologetic in his strong complementarianism, and here's how he says it. He's a Catholic, so he's using the language of priests, but he says, priests of Christ, who are Christ's mouths through which he himself says, this is my body, must be men because Christ is a man. And Christ is male because God is Father. God is masculine. God is a he, not a she. And so Crafe just roots this in, look, the simple reason is Jesus was incarnated as a man, not a woman, and that matters. That's not an insignificant thing, but a highly significant one. And so because pastors and elders are representatives of Christ within the church, and they speak with Christ's voice, and they proclaim his word, they are to be men. And likewise, God is Father, and that's the reason that the Bible uses masculine pronouns to speak of him. He's a he, not a she. And that's not, he wants to draw a distinction between gender and sexuality, right? As we said, it's not saying that God is anatomically male, but rather that God is our protector, our provider. He is masculine in his disposition toward us, and the church is feminine. The church is the bride of Christ. And so there's this masculine, feminine complementarity in who God is and how he relates to the church, and therefore the elders of the church who need to image that relationship have to be men so that they can represent Christ in his role of shepherding the church. That's a killer argument. And you know, the textual arguments of like, well, is this just specific to one culture, and you know, they saw it this way in their culture, but we don't see it that way in our culture. They don't get to the existential and the ontological roots of the argument, which is, well, God is masculine and Jesus came into the world as a man, and Jesus is right now exalted at the right hand of the Father in a male body. And that's not accidental to God's purposes of redemption. We may not understand all that's it's connected to that, but it's clear that that's true. And so for those egalitarians who want to sort of press that argument, I would love to hear from you, even in feedback on this podcast. How do you wrestle with the ontological issues there, not just the cultural ones? How could a female pastor or priest rightly image Christ to his church?
You have to do a lot of hermeneutical acrobat moves to get to the point where you can say, well, that's just a cultural thing.
Yes, and people get paid good money at liberal seminaries to do just those moves, Mike.
Yeah, I know.
Did I say that? Was that my outside voice? Yes, it was.
But don't you have to do that with a lot of things that the scripture lays out for us?
What do you mean?
It just seems very dangerous when you can say, oh, that was just a cultural thing.
Right.
Like, you can almost write off anything the Bible says at that point.
Right. And that's where I think there are some fundamental differences in our understanding of Scripture, of do we believe it to be the Word of God, or do we believe it to be some words of God? Mm-hmm. You know, is it authoritative in its revelation, or is it mildly authoritative, but it needs to be adapted and updated and changed, and, you know, for our changing cultural understandings? And yeah, I agree. There's some important implications there for in how we understand the authority of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Let me read to you another quote from C.S. Lewis. Suppose the reformer, he's talking about not a true theological reformer, but an innovator, like someone who wants to take the church in the direction of women priesthood and women pastors. Suppose such a person stops saying that a good woman may be like God and begins saying that God is like a good woman. Suppose he said we might just as well pray to our mother which art in heaven. Suppose he suggests that the incarnation might just as well have taken a female as a male form, and the second person of the Trinity might as well be called the daughter as the son. Suppose, finally, that the mystical marriage were reversed, that the church were the bridegroom and Christ were the bride. All this, it seems to me, is involved in the claim that a woman can represent God as a priest does. Christians think that God himself has taught us how to speak of him. To say that it does not matter is to say that all the masculine imagery is not inspired, that it is merely human in origin. And so he's getting at exactly what you're saying, Mike, that if we believe Scripture is inspired and these masculine pronouns aren't accidental, that's reflecting an ontological reality. And so he's just pressing the argument the other way and saying, okay, if you say a woman can be an elder, then can we say that God is mother? Can we say that the church is the bridegroom and Christ is the bride? Can we flip all of that on its head? Because that seems to be what we would have to do to be consistent in embracing that worldview. And so I think this is where, as we think about just the average church, right? Why is it a beautiful, a good, and an encouraging thing for the elders of that church to be men and men only? and for the women of that church to flourish and have robust involvement in ministry in every way, just not in the office of elder, right? So that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the subjugation of women. We're not talking about women are second-class citizens. We're talking about women expressing their giftedness in every area of the church, and yet this one office of elder pastor being reserved for men because that's what God says in his word. Why is that a beautiful thing? Why is that an endearing thing? Why is that an encouraging thing? Why should that be a welcome thing no matter where you find yourself in terms of your apprehension of this theological issue? Well, this is good because the elders of the church, or if you're Catholic, the priests, their function is to represent Christ. So like when I'm preaching, when I'm standing in the pulpit on Sunday, I'm not standing there as a guy in the church who got up here to open the Bible and say some things, right? What I'm doing is I'm being a mouthpiece of God to his people. So I'm proclaiming his word as though he were here proclaiming his word, because that's really what he's doing. When the word, the old reformer said, when the word is preached, Christ is preaching it, right? It's not just that he wrote it and then we put it in a nice goatskin cover and handed it to us, but that when we preach it, when we expound his word, Christ himself is preaching. And so it's a beautiful thing and a welcome thing in a church to welcome Jesus himself leading us and speaking to us through the men who hold that office and therefore represent him in that way and who shepherd us and protect us and care for us. And then underneath that shepherding and care and within that context, to have everyone, men, women, and children, robustly serving, using their gifts, making disciples, pushing the mission forward, teaching, serving, administering, leading in all kinds of various ways. But the reason this is beautiful is because only a man can rightly represent Christ in his role to the bride, the church. And were that not the case, I'm sure this scriptural admonition would not be here. But there is an ontological, that is a reason rooted in the being of God himself, why this matters. And so for that reason, we want to embrace complementarianism, not sort of like with a half-heartedly, like, oh, I know the feminists aren't going to like this, but I guess we got to be complementarians because the Bible says so. But with an aggression, with a joy, with a full-orbed, yes, we're complementarian because we, the church, are the bride of Christ, and Christ is our bridegroom, and he manifests his goodness to his church and shepherds and leads his church through under shepherds that we call elders, and those are men because Christ is a man, and within their the context of their shepherding, we all flourish and thrive. So my goal here is not, I don't want us to be half-hearted complementarians of like, well, I got to apologize for this every time I talk to a feminist, but just to say, hey, this is good. This is right. This is godly. This is ontologically correct in terms of who God is. And so let's not be half-hearted. Let's be robust in embracing this. And especially for women who maybe have come out of a more feminist environment, man, don't bristle against this. This is not intended to be restrictive. This is not intended to be some way that God's bottling up something you can't do. Rather, it's intended to give full expression to everything you can and should do within the body of Christ for his glory. So gentlemen, let me attempt to summarize what I'm saying thus far. I'm saying that the issue of eldership, the issue of complementarianism, is an issue of ontology or being, not of culture or preference. Okay? That is, it's rooted in the nature of who God is and who Christ is, not in the nature of can women do this or can't they do this, and have the cultural mores changed since Bible times. Okay? So the fact that it's an ontology issue is what's crucial. And again, if there's someone out there that has a good argument to counter that, I'd love to hear it. Who God is and who Christ is the reason why we need to hold to male eldership. And once we embrace ontology, being, right, the issue with all the sort of sexual chaos in our culture is that people are trying to redefine being. Right, all of us are sexed beings. We're either male or female. We came into the world with that sexual equipment formed in that way, not just physically, but sociobiologically, psychology. So we can't. It's part of our ontology. It's connected to the nature of what it means to be. And therefore, anytime we start messing with this and say, well, anything a man can do, a woman can do, and vice versa, anything a woman can do, a man can do. No, they can't. A man cannot have a child. And whatever freakish experiment they do to inject a man with an artificial womb and make him carry a child is not going to prove that a man can have a child, but rather that people do really stupid things, right? So there are things women can do and only do. There are things men can do and only do. And that's how God made the world. And those things have depth and meaning and significance. This is not about political correctness. This is not about adapting to cultural change. This is very much about who are we and what does it mean to be the church and to be the people of God, imaging God in the world and responding to God as bride to bridegroom. Pierre Crafe makes this great point that in world religions, there are three basic theological options. A single transcendent divine husband, that's theism. Many immanent gods and goddesses, that's paganism. Or the pantheistic divine neuter, sort of everything is one. And he says, priestesses have always served the latter two gods, never the former. He says, you never had a female Jewish rabbi, you never had a female Muslim imam. All the monotheistic religions who believe in a single transcendent divine being have male priesthood figures. And the reason is because of their ontology, what they believe God is like. The only places where priestesses have thrived is in the pagan religions. And I think he's got a really excellent point there, because what he's saying is our understanding of sexuality is ultimately rooted in our understanding of God and what it means to be made in the image of God.
What does that say about evangelical churches?
Well, and I'll just say it. It says that many of them are actually probably more pagan than they are Christian. The evangelical churches that are shifting in the direction of feminism and embracing egalitarianism, I think that's a move away from Orthodox biblical Christianity and a move to a kind of what Christian Smith calls moralistic therapeutic deism, right? Which is sort of just a vague feel-good spirituality that's more pagan than it is Christian. And I'm not the only one saying that. Peter Jones is saying that. There's a lot of people tracking that shift and saying that what we really have flourishing in American society is sort of a new paganism. You know, it's a new worship of self. It's a new system of pagan worship. And I'm not saying that to be provocative. I am saying that to be a little bit challenging, because I think this argument needs to be had in the area of ontology, not in the area of like, well, it's pragmatic. I mean, we have women who have gifts, and so let's let them be elders. Well, that's great. We got tons of women in our church that have amazing gifts. That doesn't mean that we step around what the scriptures say about that office. And I know this is a sensitive issue. I know it's a tough issue in the culture that we find ourselves in, but it is one we have to think well on and not just get mushy-headed on.
I also want to encourage people, too, that I know that there's a lot of experience and a lot of maybe conversations and wounds that have happened in the past that come with maybe a disagreement with what the Bible teaches as complementarianism. So just encourage to engage your pastors, even us, in that conversation rather than just write the whole conversation off, because that's not a healthy way to have a discussion.
Well, that's a fair point, Mike. We often say that complementarianism is actually the middle position. To the left, you have feminism or egalitarianism, and to the right, you have what we consider sort of an unhealthy authoritarianism. And that's where a lot of people have experienced that, mm-hmm. and imagine that's what we mean by complementarianism. It's like, you know, women are to be barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen, and you know, don't say anything and don't do anything, and that's something completely different. Mm-hmm. A healthy and robust complementarianism, which, by the way, is what healthy churches have always embraced. I mean, I when I say healthy churches, I mean broadly, like a healthy Catholic church, a healthy Protestant church, a healthy Anglican church, a healthy Eastern Orthodox church. You're always going to see an honoring of men and women as bearing the image of God and with all the gifts of the Spirit that they're given, and also an honoring of the role of the priesthood or the pastorate as for men because of who Christ is and what it means to image Christ.
That's going to do it for this week's conversation. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. And we'll talk to you all again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.
And last week we talked about, what did we talk about?
Boring.
Start over.
Boring.